Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thank you so much for tuning in to our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And hey, listen, before we jump into our text, you know, this is we're coming off the heels of Father's Day when I'm filming this. And man, I just had an awesome Father's Day. And my wife actually designed a shirt. And so if I can give you the backstory to the shirt, is, listen, we're dog people in the birdhouse, golden retrievers, to be specific. And, man, we've just always had golden retrievers in our family. And so, you know, unfortunately we've lost many of them, and we know we're going to see them one day because dogs go to heaven. And so, but my wife created this, this shirt, and it's from a photo. I'm going to put it up now. It should be coming up on your screen. And I was able to input into ChatGPT kind of all these, the photos of our dogs throughout the years. And so we get Sam, the one holding the little teddy bear is our very first golden retriever, man. And we had him years ago. He's the OG, the original golden, man. And then we have just some of our other ones. The other tiny one next to him is Bauer. He's our latest golden. And so the reason why I show you that to begin with, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but there's something psychologists have bumped into. It's a phenomena. It's called the pet effect. The pet effect. That when when dogs or people are meet other people with pets, for whatever reason, man, the walls go down and their trust level increases. And so, they talk about that actually that people that have dogs, they have stronger social ties and in contacts with one another. When people see other people with dogs, it cultivates positive emotions. And so I want that today. And so I'm just going to play off of the psychologist science, and I want to show you a dog video this morning. All right. And so you're going to see this one. And if any of you scared of needles and doctors, all right. So when you check out this one, you'll amen and feel this dog's pain. Let's go. Check it out.
All right, buddy. Easy. Ready? Here we go.
Was that hysterical, right? And some of you just know exactly what that dog was feeling. And listen, I'm going to save all the emails for all you cat people out there. And so I do have a cat video for you this morning. And so I just want to, I hope you enjoy this and it ministers to your soul. I've loved this one for years. Why don't you check this one out? Come on, man, that cat, that's what you call an epic fail. That cat's like, I got this. I don't got this, right? And so I don't know if our trust level has increased at all, or you may want to just flip the station where you're like, I thought we were going to read the Bible. We are, we're getting there, okay? Will you humor me with one more video? And actually, it's going to lead into where we're going today in the Word of God. And so I'm going to show you a video of greyhounds racing. And here's the big idea, man. These greyhounds, each and every day, they do the same thing over and over and over again. They chase this this fake rabbit, okay? They never catch it. They never quite get there. But each and every day, they're on the track. And they chase this stupid fake rabbit all the time. This day, everything was going to change when a real rabbit showed up on the scene, and I want you to see what happened. Check it out. Man, did you see that, man? The real thing shows up. And man, these dogs, man, turn the corner. And from then, man, they start living real life. And for the record, that's what I want for you and me. That I pray today as you're confronted with the life that Jesus offers us, that you're no longer content to just kind of be running around doing, chasing the same old stupid things that we never quite arrive at, and we start going after the real thing, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you're not familiar with the backstory, that the Apostle Paul, he actually goes to Thessalonica, he's there for 21 days, and then has to leave suddenly. And when he does, he leaves these new believers, and all the time he's wondering in the back of his mind, are they going to make it? Are they going to make it? Can you imagine, like a church plant, just after 21 days, man, and the founding pastor leaves and they got to figure it out. And so later on, Paul would send Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he sends back a great report, because he's like, Paul, these people are dialing in and they're following Jesus. And then I love this line he says in Thessalonians. He says this, when Paul gets that word that people are pursuing God and not the things of this world, he says these simple words, now we live. Now we live. And listen, we're starting a new series. It's called Summer with Jesus. And that's what I want. As we pursue and chase after Jesus, man, those words resonate. That now we live. And we find true and abundant life. And so, listen, we're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning or today. And let me just real quick give you a background. John the Baptist, his disciples are out and about, and John had just baptized Jesus. And then John, he makes this statement about Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And two of John the Baptist's disciples overheard John say that. Those disciples are Andrew, is apparent in the text. They don't say who the other one is, but we believe it's John himself. And so with that, these two disciples of John start following after Jesus. They're stalking him, man, until finally, man, they confront him. And Jesus is going to ask them one question, and it is the question that we need to answer today. He says this. These are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? It's a great question, and we have to answer it. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, says this. It says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so what a great question for us to answer today. What are you seeking? Listen, I'm a Bible teacher, so you got that word in the Greek for seeking, it's the word zeteo, right? It's even fun to say it. But zeteo means it's to vigorously pursue. Hey, what are you seeking? What are you vigorously pursuing? And you know what the reality is none of us are really asking that question. I feel like for the most part, people are just kind of going through the motions on day to day. We're like those greyhounds, just going around and around. We're chasing something. We don't quite know what it is. We never quite get there. And so if you pay attention to your life, you know, oftentimes like fulfillment, joy, deep satisfaction and contentment. Doesn't it always seem like it's just out here, just out of reach, and we continue to chase after stuff that we think are going to fulfill our lives and fill us with joy? And so, for example, like it's just always out there. Like when you're in elementary school, you remember, man, everything's going to be right and good if I could just get to middle school. And then you get to middle school, and it's like, man, but high school is where it's really going to happen for me. And you go to high school, and then they're like, man, I just got to go to college, right? And you get to college, but now, no, it's not college. It's I just need to get to get a job, man. And then you get that job, and right, it's still kind of out of reach. You know what I need? A different job, right? And we could do that with everything. I mean, you know, you move on, you'd be like, you know what I need is going to make my life complete. I need a spouse. And so, man, you get a spouse, and then you realize, man, it's not all that. It's a little bit difficult. And you're like, you know what I need? I need a different spouse, right? And we do that thing. Or maybe for you, you just think, oh, if I just had a family, then life would be complete, man. I would understand perfect joy. And you get a family, man, I just need a kid. And then you have a kid, and you're like, oh my gosh, man, life of familiar will be once I get rid of these kids. is, right? And so you see what it's this vicious circle, man. Contentment, joy, and peace are just out of our grasp all the time. The great prophet Bono, he said it best in his song where the lyric, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? You know, back when I was growing up, man, like we didn't have 8 million TVs or TV on our device. Like we had one TV in the house. And so, man, we all kind of had to watch the same thing. And in my house, man, one of the household favorites was this thing called Fantasy Island. Do you remember it? Man, like people would fly in to Fantasy Island, and the moment the plane would be landing in, man, Tattoo, the little guy that worked with Mr. Rourke, he'd start ringing a bell, just losing his mind. The plane, boss, and everyone would run towards the pier as this airplane rolled in, and Mr. Rourke is decked out in his white suit, and then he would places everyone, places. And then they would all smile, and then they would smile, and then the people would get off, and he would say, I am Mr. Rourke, your hope, your host. Welcome to Fantasy Island. And if you remember it all, man, it was the same show over and over and over again. That there were these people, they were coming, and they thought there was just, man, there was this thing. If they could just get this thing, whatever it was, it would make life complete. They would make their life whole again, that the world would be right. And what would happen? In Fantasy Island, they would get the thing and they realized, oh my gosh, it didn't make a difference. It didn't make a difference, right? And so, man, I want to tell you that, like, we see Fantasy Island all the time if you pay attention. So there's this guy, Tom Terrific, you remember him? Tom Brady, and man, Tom Brady, I think we have an image of him going up, and he's got all these Super Bowl rings, man, 7 to be exact, and so he's a 5-time MVP. Those rings on his finger, man, he looks like Thanos and with Infinity Stones or something like that, man. And so this guy is living every guy's perfect dream. Like 7 Super Bowls, 5 MVPs, a net worth of $350 million. He was married to a Victoria's Secret supermodel who, for the record, she was worth 3 times what he was, right? And so there, I can't imagine anything more you could have. And yet when he was interviewed and they were asking Tom Brady why he was still so driven, he said this infamous quote, surely this can't be all there is, right? Do you feel it? Man, it's Fantasy Island. It's Fantasy Island. Jim Carrey, the actor, if you're not familiar with his career, he was dirt poor, man, growing up. He was living out of his car, and he just thought, man, if I can ever just make it big in Holiday one day, man, my life is going to be complete. And sure enough, man, he starts rolling and roll after roll and until he's making upwards of $25 million per film. And so, but he got everything he thought that would make him happy, and he realized it left him hollow and empty. Let me read this quote from Jim Carrey. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's just not the answer. It's not the answer. Do you feel it? It's Fantasy Island. You know, there's a book in your Bible called Ecclesiastes. It speaks to Fantasy Island. That Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he realized, man, the world is going to make all these promises to you that money, sex, fame, power, all these different things, it's going to be the thing that completes you. And he's going to find out in the end, man, it's just Fantasy Island. He uses this word, vanity of vanities. It's the Hebrew word for smoke or vapor. It's like, man, contentment and peace and all that, it appears for a second, and the moment you go to grab a hold of it, it's like smoke. It's just elusive, and it just disappears. And so for those of you guys just think, man, if I could just get another sexual experience, that's going to be the thing that's going to complete me, Jerry Maguire. And listen, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines or sex slaves. So if you're doing the math on that, man, there isn't a type of woman this guy didn't have. Like, he made Hugh Hefner look like an amateur, man. And yet, at the end of the day, he says it's all vanity. It's smoke. It's good for a second, and then it's over, and it leaves me empty and lacking. Some of you think, hey man, it's not sex for me, it's money. If I just had money, I would have power and security and the world would be right. But do you know that Solomon, he was the richest man who ever lived. That they estimate today that he would be worth upwards of $2 trillion. For the record, we just had our first trillionaire, Elon Musk, $1 trillion, all right? And so he's a pauper, a poor man, okay? He's junior varsity compared to Solomon. And what happens to him? Man, yeah, he can have anything his heart wants, right? So do you think like another boat or a car or something like that is gonna move the needle at all in Solomon's heart when you have $2 trillion at? And so what is it? He just says, oh my gosh, it's Hevel, it's Hevel. It's smoke, it's vanity, right? And so Ecclesiastes, at the end of the book, he says, man, the things under the sun in this world, it's fantasy island, man. It's all vanity. He says, what really matters, he says, is to fear and love God. That's the thing that matters. It makes life rich. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, he says it this way. He says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. And so what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And Jesus is going to say to Andrew and John, he's going to say, hey, come and see. Come and you will see. And so here's what happens. They come and they spend the day with Jesus and their lives would never, ever be the same again. And so Jesus bids you and me to come. It's a verb in the imperative tense. That means it's a command. Jesus is commanding us to come to him. And it's this ongoing activity. It's not just this one time come and now we're good. No, he bids us come and then come again. And then the next day to come and to come. And on a daily basis, we come to him. And so, do you know, the invitation is throughout your Bible, if you pay attention, the bid to come, that God is going to judge the world with his righteous wrath and flood the earth. And in Genesis chapter 7, but there's a man by the name of Noah. The name Noah means rest. And God says, he bids him, hey, Noah, come into the ark and find rescue and refuge. That Jesus in John chapter 7 is going to say this. He's going to say, are you thirsty? He says, then come to me and drink. We read about in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman. Man, she's trying to find life and security and hope and love in a man. And so she's married some five times. And Jesus is finally like, hey, how long are you going to keep drinking from wells that don't satisfy? He says, ask of me. I'll give you living water and you'll never, ever thirst again. And so you've probably heard this before, that all of us are born with this God-sized hole in our heart. And here's the thing, man. Stuff, money, sex, none of it can fill a God-sized hole. Only God can fit that. And so I heard it said this way, and I think it's so beautiful, that you and I are born looking for someone who's looking for us. That's the gospel, man, that Jesus, he came to get us and he bids us, come and see. Do you know Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is going to say it again. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, man, we see in this text, you know that this is the one and only time that Jesus, he reveals the nature of his heart. He says, I'm gentle and lowly. Man, that's a different picture, man. I was growing up, it seemed like, man, Jesus and God was this angry old man up in heaven with a beard, man, just waiting to club you and do something to you if you got out of line, right? And yet, Jesus says, no, I'm gentle and lowly. And here's what that means. He bids us to come because we can trust him. We can trust him. And yet I see so many people, they're like, no, I got this. I can make it on my own. And you weren't designed to live on your own. You've been created for him, union with God. And when we try to go it alone, man, we harm our own soul. And so are you going to come to him? And are you going to trust him with your life? Man, let me just show you one more video here. This is the Brittany. Brittany is this kind of this little puppy and just thinks that she can make it on her own, and she's harming herself, and she needs to learn to trust. Check it out.
You are very, very elegant.
Where are you going? Where are you going to go?
I love princess.
He's a good girl. You're inviting me for different reasons this time.
Wasn't that great? As Brittany learned to trust, there's this transformation, and full life takes place. And isn't that our story? That Jesus, he bids us to come to him because he's gentle and lowly, and you can trust him. And he wants to transform your life. Now we live, right? And so Jesus says, come and you will see. Come and you will see. Do you know that word for see? It's actually the word for experience. He's bidding us to come to him and not do religion. He wants us to experience him. And so the bid to come is not that I can kind of, go to church on Sunday or do something. No, the bid and the call is to come experience Jesus. Come and have a relationship with him. That's what he's asking of us. And so, my wife Susan and I, we've been married for 38 years, man. And I can still go back and revisit those days when I first saw her in high school. I mean, she was the hottest girl in all of Scholard Hall High School, right? And and I'm not exaggerating or just trying to placate my wife and she's going to see this or whatever. Man, she was hot. And you know what? The only reason I was drawn to her was because she was hot. I'm not proud of this, but I'm just letting you know what really happened. It's like, I just thought she was beautiful and attractive. I didn't care about her soul. I didn't care about her hopes, her dreams, her fears, her insecurities. Didn't care about any of that. I just thought she was hot. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. It's okay to start there. But how many know that hot is not going to be enough to sustain you throughout 38 years of marriage? And so now I can say that something has blossomed and grown as I've experienced Susan. What's happened? She's become my best friend, man, my helpmate. The mother of my children. She's ferociously loyal to me. So much so that, I still remember the time I'm playing in the Ontario Hockey League playoffs, and to one of my teammates, he elbows me on the bench. He's like, Ads, he goes, your wife is up fighting somebody up in the stands. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And I turn around and look up in the stands, and my wife is up in this guy's grill. You better, blah, blah, blah. You know, and she was like giving it to this guy because he was giving it to me on the ice. And my wife's like, that ain't happening, right? And so she ripped him a new one if Christians did such things, right? And so she's ferociously loyal. And so, man, it began with attraction and just thinking she was hot, and it transformed as I experienced her to something just beautiful and otherworldly. And that's been my experience with Jesus. You know, I've known Jesus for 48 years of my life. And I remember just coming to Christ at the age of 12. And I came to Jesus because I thought he was not hot in that, man, he would save me from hell. I just wanted fire insurance. Anybody else out there just didn't want to go to hell? And you know what? It's okay to start there, but it's not going to be enough to sustain you. And then, man, later on, I just thought, hey, man, maybe this Jesus relationship, maybe because he's God and all, he'll bless me in my relationships. Maybe he'll bless me in my finances. Maybe he'll bless me, like, in my NHL career. And so, man, and listen, that's okay, too. God's a good God, and he gives good gifts. But that's not enough. It can't stay there. And something happened over those 48 years. I grew to love him more and more and more until he became more important to those things. There came a moment, I can't even tell you exactly when, where Jesus went from being useful to being beautiful, right? And so what are you seeking? What are you seeking? You know, there's a man, his name is Charles Templeton. He's a contemporary and really a best friend of Billy Graham. And they would go on, man, evangelistic tours together. And then something happened, and in Templeton, man, his faith was shipwrecked. And he fell away from God. And so with that, he became kind of an agnostic atheist. He moved to Ontario, Canada. There he was an author and journalist. And Lee Strobel, he wrote a book called The Case for Faith. And there Strobel was interviewing Templeton kind of to get to the bottom of things and how his faith was shipwrecked. But he had this moment as the interview was kind of awkward and not going anywhere. And then Lee Strobel just asked him a simple question. Man, what do you think of Jesus? And with that, man, Templeton melted. And he said these words with his lips quivering. I miss him. I miss him, right? He missed the experience of knowing and walking with Jesus. There's a G.K. Chesterton. He's kind of the precursor to C.S. Lewis. And Chesterton said this. He says the worst moment for an atheist is when he feels really thankful and he has nobody to thank, right? I've said this weeks ago, so there's the Westminster Catechism. They actually got 120 Presbyterian ministers together, and man, they were trying to get to the bottom of things, and they agreed on what was the sole purpose of man, right? Do you know how hard it is to get 120 Christians to agree about anything? And they agreed about this, and it says this, that man, our purpose, the reason we exist, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that awesome? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so, but here's the cool thing. Do you know, as you glorify God and learn to enjoy him, it's the way we're able to enjoy everything. And so Matthew 6:33 says this. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So in that text, man, Jesus is talking about, hey, why are you worried about money and clothes and food? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. He says, so here's what happens as we start chasing things, money, food, clothes, we chase those things, man, what happens? We become enslaved to them. And suddenly we can no longer enjoy them, but we're actually enslaved by them. And so, when we start chasing stuff. And so there's a guy, David Foster Wallace. He's an author and kind of a philosopher. And he was actually doing a keynote speech at a commencement for Kenyon College. And there, man, he said this, and it was almost prophetic in essence. The guy's not a Christian. But notice what he says. He says, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And here it is. He says, if you worship money and things, you will never, ever have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. He says, worship power and you will feel weak and afraid. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid and a fraud. Do you see his big idea? And I think it's so true, is that, man, when you start chasing things and make them the idol of your life rather than God, what happens? You become enslaved to it. And man, these other idols, they're horrific gods. But when we get our priorities right and we seek first the king and the kingdom, now we have the ability, the capability to enjoy food, money, clothing, power, success, all of it. Why? When we have rightly ordered affections. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Hey man, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Do you know, in the scriptures, there's two Greek words for life. One is bios, and that's where we get the word biology. It's like physical life, right? Breathing and kind of eating and that type of thing. And then there's another word, zoe, and it speaks to complete fullness of life. And so you have a choice. Man, what are you chasing? Are you chasing bios or zoe? Because, man, you know, in bios, man, you can buy a home, but zoe makes it, or excuse me, you can buy a house, but zoe turns it into a home. That bios says you can have a job or career, but zoe, it gives you purpose and meaning. That bios, you can have sex, but man, zoe, it gives you intimacy, love, and security. That in bios, man, you can make a baby, but you know what? It's zoe that allows you to have and enjoy a family, right? It's the difference. And so what are you seeking? What are you seeking? John 17 in verse 3, Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word for life is the word zoe. He says, and this is eternal zoe. What? That you know God and have relationship with him. He says, Jesus says, man, what are you seeking? He says, come and see, come and experience me and experience zoe life. We don't have to wait for heaven. Heaven starts now in relationship with Christ. What are you seeking? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for the gift of your one and only son. And Lord, I want to pray for those that have just been kind of, Lord, running around, chasing. They don't even know what. And their life just feels futile, just going around and around and around. And I'm asking, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, God, that you would call them off of that rat race, Lord, and into true zoe life, abundant life with you. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, Every Nation, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? There's three ways you can give and help support our church. Is the one, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give each and every week. Is if you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's very, very fast and convenient way to give. You can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful in your tithe and your giving. Every Nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're incredible too. Have a great week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.